Welcome to Willard Church of the Nazarene. We're glad you're here. We can't wait to share the service with you.
You are faithful, and you will ever We are continuing this week with a look at the last four chapters in Revelation. Last week we ended with a scene that I just want to remind you of, Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Last week we were reminded that we are all going to stand before God. Many people have thought this, I know I have, hey, I'm a good person, and so I'm going to make it. I'm going to get into heaven. But here's the reality, right? Books will be read that record what we've done. Books will be read that record what we have done, and it will be clear we are not good, right? The Word of God says no one is, no man is. The Bible tells us that very plainly. So then it comes down to, is our name written in the book, right? The book of life. And those who realize that they are not good, but believe that Jesus died for them on a cross, right? Paying the price for our sins and believe that he was raised by the Father to life. Those who have confessed that, those who believe that, those are the ones whose names are written in that book, in the book of life. At this church, we are a gospel-centered church. We are a gospel-driven church. This is what we believe. This is what we preach. This is what we want to be a part of. We want to share that good news and an invitation so that people can be reconciled with God. We have the ministry of reconciliation, right? But there's another thing that we need to realize, and that is we also believe that when we come to the end of our journey, we will be evaluated for our works. Right? That's not an anti-gospel message. We will be evaluated for what we've done. And just because we're covered by the atoning sacrificial work of the Lamb of God doesn't mean that we won't give an account for those things that we've done, for how we've lived our lives. We need to realize this, right? We will. And we will be rewarded not on an act of faith, but on a life lived. And I don't want us not to realize this. I don't want us to be surprised by this. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15, Paul is explaining this. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and somebody else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one that has already been laid, which is Jesus Christ. What's he saying there? It's just, he led people to the Lord. He laid that foundation. The only foundation that we have is Jesus Christ, and we need to build our lives upon that, and other people are building their lives on that. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, haw, or stray, there's different materials, right? Their work will be shown for what it is, because the day, we said last week, capital D, judgment day, right? The day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. The things that we've done will be tested, right? If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. So it's possible to make it into an eternal relationship, eternity with God, because that's all based on grace. But will there be rewards? Will there be treasure? We're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. Don't mistake this, right? There's nothing that we can do to earn salvation. It is a gift of God so that no one can boast, right? But then Paul goes on to say, on that day, judgment day, we'll be tested, our works will be tested. Some works will not be eternal, and they'll be burned up. Some works will be eternal, and they will be a reward in heaven. The tendency, I think for all of us, for me at least, is to kind of focus on the here and now, though, to build this kingdom, to build my kingdom, to build my bank account, right? But those things aren't making it. I love watching those house renovation things. You know, people are putting a lot of time and effort and money into those houses. Guess what, though? They're not making it. They're going to be burnt up. So what's the most important thing that we can do with our time? To focus in on the eternal, right? Jesus said in Matthew 6:19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. That's what the Americans do. We're storing up treasures on earth. We're building the bigger houses. We have to have our dream houses. We have to have our dream cars. We have to have a bank account so that we feel secure, right? Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, right? Don't miss this. There will be rewards in heaven. There will be treasure. What is that treasure? I have no idea. I wish I could tell you. I don't think we're talking about financial stuff. I don't think we're talking about a car or a house in eternity. What are those things? I said last week, maybe it's our friends and family, right? Is there any better treasure that we could have in eternity than those that we love standing beside us? I want to see my kids there. I want to see my wife there. I want to see my family there. I want to see every one of you there. That's why we work, right? That is what will survive the fire. We Americans focus too much on the stuff that's just going to be burnt up. We do. At least me. I don't know about you. I put way too much money into that Dodge Charger, right? Just trying to get that thing to work. Let's be reminded of eternity, though, my friends. All right, can we be reminded of that? We are all going to equally get in. That's not the question, but once we're there, by the grace of God, we will have what we've laid up. Some will have nothing, though they'll make it through the fire, right? Let that not be us. All right, that was last week's message. Today we're in chapter 21. Are you ready for chapter 21? I don't know if you read ahead, but this is amazing. All right, let's start it off. Then I saw. This is a key idea in Revelation, and you need to understand it, right? Something is being revealed in a revelation. That's the point. It's about us seeing behind the curtain. We get to see the eternal. We get to see that normal realm that we can't see into. That's the vision that John is given. What did John see? Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now, this should remind you of something. That should ring a bell in your head, right? This is similar to how our story began, right? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, here at the end, John sees a new heaven and a new earth. Our story begins with creation, and our story transitions with a new creation. Praise God, right? Praise God because we ruined our earth. It was ruined by the choices that we've made by sin. But at the end of time, there will be a new heaven and new earth. Don't miss the new earth. For a lot of people, they aren't too excited about the next life. I've talked to people because they think it's just going to be in heaven. To them, heaven is floating and ethereal. It's all puffy clouds, and they're like, I was made for purpose, though. I have gifts and abilities. I want to do something meaningful through eternity. Like I said, some people think that we're just going to be floating around forever, but you aren't thinking about the new earth. You don't get that, right? It's an earth like we've never seen before. It's an earth like God intended it to be in the first place. You're going to be on it. And I believe that you're going to have a job when you're on it. You mean I'm going to have to work, James? This is my belief. This isn't, I don't know if it's biblical, so you take it outside the Bible, right? But Adam and Eve worked before sin entered into this world. I tend to look at work as after sin, right? It's a price that we have to pay. But no, work was a part of our life in perfection in the garden before that. So I think that we are going to be working in this new earth. Work is good, right? And an earth free of sin, I'm sure that there will be meaningful work for us to do, work that you love to do. We're going to be doing things that are significant. What are they? I'm not sure. But you're going to be living a life to the fullest. I guarantee you that. And I guarantee you that when you're on that new earth, you're not going to look back at the old earth and think, man, I wish I was back there. Right? There will be no part of you that ever thinks that way. The God of the universe, who spoke a billion planets, stars, into existence, the one who created this, our amazing human bodies, right? That is the one who is creating this new heaven and new earth. And it will be free of sin, free of everything that we hate, right? It's going to be incredible. And at the center of it will be the Father and the Son, right? Verse 5, he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Now, does this mean he's completely making new versions, or is he making the current version new? Once again, I'm going to tell you, I'm not sure, but that's something that people debate today. I'm just going to take this one verse at face value. The one who is seated on the throne says, I'm making everything new. I'm going to take this earth corrupted and broken and groaning, right? And I'm going to refine it, and I'm going to restore it, and it's going to be just as it was intended to be. The earth now becomes new. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there were no longer any sea. I was thinking about some people, Steve, maybe that might ruin your day, right? No sea on this new earth? Are you kidding me? Does that mean no fishing on the sea? Does that mean no sailing, no swimming? We got to remember, this is Revelation. This is symbolic, right? For instance, the beast is described as the beast of the sea. It comes out of the sea, right? To the people that this was written to, we have to remember, who's the first audience hearing this? The Jewish people, right? The sea represents chaos and evil. If you've ever seen when the sea is storming, right, and how crazy that is with the waves that are just crashing and you cannot see below the water, you just see all that tumult, right? You understand then how they would have seen the sea. So no sea, I believe that just means that we'll be in an earth without chaos, without evil, no hurricanes, no tsunamis, no corruption, no sinking to the depths, no evil, right? None of that. Revelation 4:6 says this, in front of the throne there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. Before God, the sea is calm. There's no chaos, right? It's clear. You can see what's beneath the surface. There's no wondering. There's no, I'm scared about sinking that or what is going on in that, right? So I don't think you're going to be missing out on water in the new earth. There's rivers that we are going to talk about next week, right? But there was waters on this earth before sin was around. And so I can think we can be confident of that, right? Imagine a new earth that you're familiar with, but perfected with God in the midst. Verse 2, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem. Remember who the first people were that are would be reading this. This is written after Jerusalem was completely destroyed in 70 AD. Titus and the Roman armies came in and completely destroyed everything. destroyed the temple. So for John, this would be the context that he understands on earth, right? Jerusalem, the city of God, is wiped out. But now he has a vision, and the vision is a new city of God, a new holy city. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Understand this. Man's not building this city. No, it's coming down from God. And maybe you need to hear this morning, because maybe you have something in your life that has been wiped out. Something that's been torn down. Something that's been left in rubble. Maybe you long for that thing to be restored and made new. Maybe today you can rejoice from this revelation, right? Because God is bringing down something new, something created by Him, and it won't ever decay. It won't ever be torn down. If that wasn't good enough for you, listen to verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God." It's interesting, because when you look at this in the original text, it says they will be His peoples, plural. In other words, it's not just this one group of people that we've seen throughout the Bible historically, right, that God has been shepherding through the covenant. It is now peoples. Praise God, because every tribe, every language, every nation will be gathered together with God in their midst. That's the real beauty of this city, right? It's not streets of gold. That's not the beauty. It's all the peoples will be represented and have an opportunity to dwell with God. Man, at one time, had the privilege of walking face to face with God in the garden. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that type of face-to-face relationship? Have you not prayed and thought, man, I don't know if He's even hearing me? We know He does, right? But have you wondered that? No, there's going to be no wonder, right? Because we're going to be face-to-face with Him on this new earth. Can you imagine the conversations that we can have, right? Verse 22, "I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." This would have blown the people's minds that heard it, that were first reading it, right? They had this Jewish heritage, this Jewish mindset. They would be like, there has to be a temple, because that is where we go to meet with God. That is where we bring the sacrifice. That is where we bring the praise and worship God. If there's not a temple, how do we meet with God? Well, we know the temple isn't needed when God dwells with mankind. Once again, right? He will dwell with the people that bear His name, Revelation 22, 3 through 4. "No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads." His dwelling place will be among the peoples that bear His name. It reminds me of the commandment where we're called to not bear His name in vain, right? John 17, 3 says this, "Now this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent." This is eternal life, that they know You face to face. The relationship of God and His created ones will be the epicenter of this new heaven and new earth. Verse 4, "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away." Hallelujah. This has been a rough week, right? Rough month. I will never have to do a funeral in heaven. I will never have to make a trip to the hospital, to the ICU ward. No cancer wards, no surgical centers, no prescription drugs, no rehab, no counselors, right? Because there will be no depression, no anxiety, nothing like that in this new earth. Can you even fathom that? No more tears. No more mourning or crying or pain. I don't even think I can get that, right? Hallelujah. Praise God. Verse 5, he wants us to know, the one who sits on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. My friends, this is our inheritance. This is what we have to look forward to. I don't know what you have coming in your future from your parents or people that might leave you an inheritance, right? I don't know what you're going to leave for your kids, but I know what you can leave for them. You can encourage this, right? You can encourage them to know him. That would be the most important thing that you will ever pass on. I don't know why dads don't get this today. Dads are so absent in this area. This is our number one priority, dads. This is it, right? To share with our kids, to steer our family in this direction. Our inheritance includes a new body, a new earth, and God will be right there. No crying, no pain. Write it down, John. Let the church know, John. This is what I'm showing you. Pass this on. Can you imagine the first century church hearing this? Can you imagine those people who have seen their family members beheaded, martyred, killed? Could you imagine them when they're facing the persecution, right? Are you sure, John? Are you sure this is going to be our future? Verse 6, he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. This isn't what might happen. This isn't a possibility. This is a done deal. Because the one who is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who exists out of time and sees everything and is in every time frame, right? That one says it is. That's the message that he has for you today. That's what he's telling us. Verse 6, to the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life, free living water that your soul craves, right? Your soul craves something. You may try to fill it with a person. You might try to fill it with a vehicle. You might try to fill it with something, right? But that's like drinking pop when you're really thirsty. It satisfies for a second, but then you're thirsty. This is what he offers for you, something to quench your soul's thirst. Nothing in this world will do that. And he gives it for free, right? You don't have to pay $5 at Cedar Point for this water. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Yes, hell is real, right? We don't skate over that. Notice the warning here. He wanted to make sure that we knew who's not going to be there. And praise God, I had some of those names. I'm kind of embarrassed, but I had most of those names. Cowardly, yeah. Unbelieving at one time. Vile, I don't know, maybe. Murderers, if you've ever hated somebody, right? Sermon on the Mount, check. Sexually immoral, check. Those who practice magic arts, not really. Idolaters, definitely. Liars, definitely. Right? Those were my names. But then I got a new name. When I put my faith and trust, right, and God to save me, he gave me a new name, and he now calls me his child. And he's written my name in the book of life. And that's available for any person in here today. Verses 9 through 11. One of seven angels who had the seven bowls full of seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." Who's that? That's us, right? And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. There are three things that blew my mind out of this new Jerusalem. Let me give you two right away. Number one, there are no lights in this city. Revelation 21:23 says this, "The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp." Because God's presence is there, right? No lights are needed. That's cool by itself. But then we have verses 18 to 21, and I'm not going to read that. But in verses 18 to 21, you can count it. There are 12 jewels that are mentioned. They make up the walls of the foundation of this holy city. Will you go to the next image? Jasper, sapphire, topaz, sardonyx, amethyst, etc. You can see a picture of those 12 gems right there. Interesting, but we have just discovered something special about all 12 of those gems, something that they have a unique optical quality called anisotropism. You see, when cross-polarized light, which is basically light that is filtered, basically light that is pure, right, passes through these gems, it produces a rainbow of radiant colors. Can you imagine a city made up of that? That's our best attempt at pure light, right? Could you imagine the pure light of God, though, shining through those gems? That's what John saw in Revelation 4, 2 through 3. "At once I was in the spirit, and there before me was the throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, a rainbow that shone like an emerald circled the throne." My friends, you don't get that from any other gem in the world. For instance, you don't get that with diamonds. You shine a pure light on a diamond, it shows up dingy, it shows up gray, it shows up dark, right? Very dull looking. But the ones that just happened to make up the city, the new city of Jerusalem, right? When the glory of God shines on them, a rainbow of color bursts forth. Only our creative God could have chosen that. This is just another example, right? Because we just found this out. And those gems just happen to be the ones that are listed, right? It's not like we knew about that. So this city of God is coming down out of heaven, and it's brilliant in every way. We know it's full of color and vibrancy. We know there's no more sickness, no more tears, right? No more mourning. We know that God's presence is there. We know it's going to be unlike anything that we've ever seen. Here's the third thing, though. Verses 15 to 16. "The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city was laid out like a square as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and as high as it is long." So we see an angel, right, with a measuring rod, and we learn that the city was laid out as a square, as long as it is wide, right? 12,000 stadia, if you're like me, you want to know how long that is. My Bible footnote said 1,400 miles. So it's 1,400 miles long, 1,400 miles wide. That's just under 2 million square miles for the city, right? In comparison, the United States is about 3 million square miles, or 3.8 million. So it's just about half of the area of the United States. But then we learn something else, right? It's 12,000 stadia in length and width, but also 12,000 stadia in height, right? So half the United States wide, but then you got to go up another 1,400 miles. If you've ever been to Chicago, the Willis Tower, I call it the Sears Tower, that's 1,450 feet tall. This is 1,400 miles tall, high. So we get an idea of how big the city is, but I just want you to focus not on any of that. I just want you to focus in on its shape. Its length is the same as its width, is the same as its height, right? What do we call that in geometry? Cube. Good job, right? Here's your Bible trivia. You can't steal this. There's two cubes mentioned in the Bible. One is New Jerusalem. Do you know what the other one is? Anybody? It's the inner sanctuary at the temple in Jerusalem. It's 20 cubits by 20 cubits by 20 cubits. A perfect cube. What's the inner sanctuary in the temple? The Holy of Holies, right? The Holy of Holies. Do you think there's a coincidence in that? The most sacred, holy place in the temple. It held the Ark of the Covenant. We learned a lot about it on Wednesday night with Brent and the Day of Atonement, right? One day out of the year, one day, one person could enter into the Holy of Holies, and that was the high priest. And he would go in there. He had to have incense before him so that he would not see too much, right? And he would sprinkle blood on the ark, on the mercy seat, to atone for the sins of mankind. We know that when Jesus died on a cross, though, he once and for all atoned for the sins of mankind. We know that the temple that covered that place, the temple, the curtain that restricted our entrance into that place, we know that at the moment he died, that curtain was torn in two, right? And once again, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we had access to God. Now, that hasn't come fully into place, right? We're not standing before God face to face. We can approach him, though, through our mediator, through what Jesus Christ did. But, my friends, in the new city, we will dwell with God face to face. His name will be written on our foreheads. I don't think it's any coincidence that there's two cubes, right? In that first cube, we didn't have access to God, but in the second, we all do. My friends, again, this is our inheritance, right? No matter what happens here, no matter what's done to us, no matter if we're in prison, no matter if we're killed, right? We don't have to worry about that in America right now, but that day might come. No matter what, though, this is our inheritance. This is it. Verses 22 through 25, I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. There is nothing to worry about in this new earth. Why? Because we'll dwell with God. I didn't worry when I was a young kid when my dad was around, right? He'd protect me. I felt safe, but can you imagine when your heavenly Father is there? You don't need to lock the door. You don't even need to close the gates, right? Because he's there. No darkness, nothing to fear in this new earth, in this city. Here's the warning, though, again. Verse 27, nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We've been talking about this for the last few weeks since we've been doing this, right? At the end of the Bible, the end of the story, he wants you to check yourself one more time. He just wants to say one more time, right? Are you right? Not do you think you're going to heaven? Not have you done your best to earn your way there? Not do you think you're a good enough person to get there? But is your name written in the book of life? There it is, right? I know there is nothing I will ever be able to do to earn my way into that book. Nothing. I am not a good person. The only way that I can get my name written in that book, right, is to recognize that I've sinned, repent from that, turn from that life, and follow him, trusting him to save me. Trusting what he did on the cross, trusting that the Father raised him from the dead to life, and putting my faith and hope in just that. And I want to invite you to do the same. We've talked about that. Would you stand with me? Some of you have recently made that decision, or you've recommitted your life to him. I want to speak to you about that. Now is the time to get to work. Not on earthly kingdoms, but on a heavenly kingdom. Now is the time to share the good news with our family, with our friends, with those people that God puts us into that path. Now is the time, my friends. We need to get away from the American idea of building our kingdoms. And we need to build the kingdom of God. You got friends? You got family that don't know him? Do you have friends? Do you have family that are not living right now? Invite them to know him, or invite them back, right? This is on us. This is the ministry that we've been given to be doing right now. And we cannot be so focused on building earthly kingdoms that will just burn away that we miss out on this. Now is the time. Hey, Friendsgiving next week. That would be a great opportunity to invite somebody to church, right? Invite them into a relationship with God. You can do that. You can testify to what God's done in your own life and how you came to know them. But you can also invite them to a church body that'll walk the path with them. And that's this place, or that's some other church if you're a visitor here today. But invite them. Will you really start praying for people? I'm sure you have for people, but will you step it up a lot, right, and pray for your loved ones and family members that don't know him or might not be walking the path? Would you pray for somebody else's family members that you know about, that they've shared that with you, right? I don't want to see them miss out on the grace of God. And some of my friends and family members are going to miss out. They are not right. It's on me. It's on you. Let's be about kingdom business. Let's be about the eternal. Amen? Everything else burns up. Everything else. Father, we thank you for today. Lord, I pray that right now you would be giving us, putting people on our minds. Maybe a neighbor that we just happen to have been talking to lately and we don't know where they stand. Maybe it's a family member that we do, or we think we do. Lord, would you just help us to come alongside them and say, hey, listen, I don't know if you know about Jesus, but I just want to share him with you. Or maybe if it's somebody that knows Jesus, would you help us to come up alongside those people and say, I'm worried about you. I'm worried about the way you're living your life. I don't want you to miss out on this. You know better. You know better, and I want to encourage you to get right with God, and I want to invite you, all right? I want to walk with you on this journey and help you in any way that I can. Will you let me? Lord, whatever it is, Father, We pray for those opportunities. We pray for those conversations. We pray that you would steer them towards you, Lord. Father, we love you and we give you all praise. In your name we pray. Amen.